3 Sundays to cover. I hope you don't mind a little repeat if you've been here before. Same message every year. Well, you know what? Our vision doesn't change. And I hope when you read through your Bible, you don't go, I read through Matthew last year, I'm reading through it again. It says the same thing. The Bible doesn't change. The truths of God don't change. And so the vision I feel like God's given us for this church, it doesn't change. We hold course. We continue to keep our eyes on the Lord. And I know a lot of churches, they love to, and here's one thing I struggle with. A lot of true confessions today, huh? I know people get excited about a vision of where we're going, what are we going to do this year, and what about a building project? And you know what? We'll talk about the building in future vision things, because if you live in Eagle, you understand. We keep looking, and we just haven't been able to find something we could afford that we could fit in, okay? And pray. By the way, if you've got some property you want to let go of pretty cheap, let me know. But the thing is, that's the kind of thing people typically in the flesh, in the natural, they get excited about. When you start a building project, when you do a new program, people start getting excited. I want you to just be excited about the Lord and serving Him. He doesn't change. And we don't need to, you know, elect a new Lord. You know, we don't do that every 4 years. We hold on. As a matter of fact, the verse that keeps coming to me, I didn't put this in my notes. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58, I believe it is, says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so that's really the challenge for every Christian, is that we don't get bored in the Lord. It's like, it's the same Bible I read last year, same thing. You know what? We need to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord isn't in vain. By the way, labor, and that's a part of our vision. The vision, and I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, okay? The vision is 3-part. Today I'm just going to look at the upreach part, but it's upreach, inreach, outreach. Upreach is always being God-focused, always looking to the Lord. Inreach is body ministry, making sure we're a healthy church, ministering to one another. Outreach comes last, because not until you're looking up to the Lord and a healthy church can you do proper outreach where you're sharing the gospel with others, okay? That's your spoiler alert. That's what we're going to cover the next few weeks. But I just really think it's important that we realize, or that we get to the place that we're mature, that we don't need a new trick to get us excited. That Jesus is always enough. Loving the Lord and serving the Lord. Oh, and the other thing I was going to say is your service unto Him keeps you going. If all you ever do is just go to church on Sunday and listen to Christian radio and watch Christian TV, and you could put yourself to sleep that way. But I'm just telling you something. We all need to be actively involved serving, okay? All in good time, we'll get to that. Today, we're going to look at upreach. Now, for those of you who've just joined us over the last year, because I know we've got some new people here, I want you to know just a little bit about where I come from before we get into the upreach part. I got saved way back in 1971, before any of you out here were born, and it was during the Jesus movement. And I was just in diapers back then. No, actually, I was in high school. And the Jesus movement was exciting because people, young people, were coming to the Lord. People were getting excited. And I developed a passion for the Lord back then. And I really developed a philosophy from reading my Bible that ministry is for everyone. It's not just, what is my calling? Is it to serve God? Yes. If you're wondering if your calling is to serve God, the answer is yes. Let me save you a lot of searching, okay? But how? What are your gifts or what are your callings, okay? And by the way, just like anybody else, I had ups and downs. I had times of not always doing so well spiritually, being distracted by things I shouldn't be distracted by, a little bit of sin here and there and repentance. I wasn't born with a halo on my head. You know, we all go through our ups and downs. And eventually, the Lord really got a hold of me and defined for me that I was called to serve in ministry. And, you know, back, by the way, back in the early Jesus movement, Calvary Chapel was pretty much in the center of the Jesus movement. Chuck Smith was the pastor of the first Calvary Chapel, and these people who, these young hippies who used to be acid freaks, tripping out on acid, now they're tripping out on Jesus, and so they called them Jesus freaks. That's how they got the term, from acid freak to Jesus freak. And it was kind of weird, maybe if you remember back then. Some of us were pretty darn strange, okay? But the Lord was doing a great work. And back then, they didn't have a seminary. At least Calvary Chapels didn't. They used to make fun of seminaries. They used to become, let me tell you why. Maybe it's happening in liberal seminaries around today, too. I haven't really been keeping track of what's going on in the seminaries lately. But back then, a lot of people would get saved, want to learn more about the Lord, go into seminary, and they'd come out skeptics or unbelievers because the professors were liberal, and the professors were saying, well, you know, you really can't trust that because the Bible may not always be true, and it's always been, it's inaccurate here, and it contradicts itself there. And they were really confusing the young people. So we were against seminary back then. So I didn't get all those degrees that you expect your pastor to have. But I went to every Bible study I could, and back then, Biola University was near my home. It's Biola Bible Institute of Los Angeles, that's what it was called. And I used to take classes that really scratched my itch. You know, I loved apologetics. I would take the apologetic classes. I would sneak in special courses wherever I could because I wanted to learn more about the Lord. And so a lot of my learning, most of my learning, is self-study or just sneaking in classes here and there. And so just you need to understand, when you see in the bulletin Pastor Mike, there's no letters or numbers before or after my name, unless it's my phone number, because I don't have those degrees. But, you know, neither do the apostles. And I recognize, and I've seen some of my favorite teachers, some of my favorite men of God, women of God, I see God is using them, and it's not necessarily a degree. A degree sometimes can ruin people. Have you known people to go to college, and it messes them up? So anyway, enough of that. You decide for yourself whether you want to go or send your kids to college, all that. But here's the thing. I'm trying to give you a little background. I'm going way off topic here. For 27 years, I was an assistant pastor before I planted this church. I was 20 years on staff at Calvary Chapel Downey, 7 years on staff at Calvary Chapel Boise. And the thing is, in those years, I got to do so many different things, from evangelism to the children's ministry, youth ministry, high school pastor, missions. I did a lot of different, a lot of stories, a lot of growing and stretching and learning. I'm thankful for it. And to tell you the truth, I never really wanted to be an assistant pastor because I was on staff at two mega churches. And these churches were happening. And these churches had pastors that I looked up to that were anointed, and everyone was crowding the church. And I just thought, you know, it's a safe place to be. Just hide in the shadow of a man who's anointed and serve him however you can. And it's kind of like, I don't know if it was lack of faith or what. Didn't I know that God can work through me too? I would want to be under somebody. And I love being a part of a team. And I have no problem with taking orders. So that's what I did for 27 years. Well, the Lord has his way of kicking you out of the nest, doesn't he? And in May of 2011, the Lord kicked me out of the nest. Long story behind that, and we planted Calvary Chapel of Eagle. We started in the Senior Center, by the way, where we actually meet for our midweek. And then after just 4 months, we moved to the gym, and here we are. And, you know, we continually put away. We're waiting to see the Lord open up an opportunity. Where are we going from here? But this is where we are right now, and we're a church. And I'm thankful for that, okay? Now, over time, I developed a real clear vision that it's funny. One of the things that when I was a high school pastor and junior high pastor, my kids, I used to always tell them something. You may not have heard this saying before, but I'd always tell the kids, it's all about Jesus. And they would, okay, Pastor Mike, you know. And I would always show them the Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about Jesus. Life is all about Jesus. And even to this day, some of these kids that I'm friends with on Facebook, now they're married and they have kids. And every now and then I'll get a message from one of them. Remember, Pastor Mike, it's all about Jesus. Because I used to say it way back then. And so, guess what? Today, the motto of Calvary Chapel Eagle, it's all about Jesus. And I hope that never changes. From years to come that we keep it that way, because we don't need a new vision from that. We want to keep it about Jesus. Amen. I hope you agree with that one, okay? And let's just start with Hebrews chapter 12. I don't think I've shared this verse in the previous years in the vision, but I want to look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is where I want to be, and this is where I want to stay. It goes on in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the secret of the Christian walk, according to the writer of Hebrews, is looking unto Jesus. If you've listened to our radio program, my wife and I are on the radio on 94.1 from 2:30 to 3:30 every day, and it's called Look Up, and it's from this verse here, looking unto Jesus. If you don't get anything else from your pastor while you're at Calvary Chapel Eagle, it should be this: keep your eyes on Jesus, because it's all really is all about him. Now, that is the foundation for our vision. And again, I've told you before what our the 3 points are, but I'm going to give it to you in your fill-in now. Those of you who are doing small groups, you use the growth groups, use these fill-ins and the inserts for discussion question. And so here it is. My simple vision for this church is upreach, inreach, outreach. And upreach is a God-focused church. Now, some of you guys go, well, duh. You know what? Some churches aren't God-focused. Some churches are all about this next program they got going, or maybe feeding the hungry or pro-life. There's a lot of good causes out there, by the way. But I've always said, and you've heard me say it, that even a good thing, when it gets in the way of a better thing, becomes a bad thing. We've got to be God-focused, and then if we do evangelism or pro-life, or if we do feeding the hungry or mission trips, anything we do has to spring out of our focus on the Lord. We start out God-focused, seeking God, knowing him, and knowing his presence. And the power in the presence of the Lord, is of most importance in any church. And I believe it's important in your life personally, and it's important in our church when we gather. If you don't know what the presence of the Lord is like, if you've never experienced his presence, you're missing it all, okay? And so I'm going to tell you a little story. You might want to turn to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to look at a little story here about the importance of God's very presence in the church or in individuals. Because if God's not in it, I don't want to be in it either. You know, Linda and I, on the way to church, we pray every day, every Sunday on the way into church, we're saying, Lord, meet us there today. Show your presence. Let your people know who you are. Because if you're not going to our church, I don't want to go to our church, you know. I know it's pretty much our prayer. We might word it a little different each week, but that's pretty much our prayer. And so here's your next fill-in. Without the priority of upreach, the church becomes another social organization. That we meet together because we just have fellowship. What do you mean? Well, we play cards, and we watch movies. We do bunko. You could do all that stuff. I don't mind if you have fun. Or to me, my kind of fun is a little different than that. But I don't mind you get together and have fun and do things. But it's got to be God focused, not just, well, I get bored, and so I go to this church, and they have activities for me to do. Or even like good things, like we have a convalescent ministry, we have a pro-life ministry, we have door-to-door, we do a lot of this stuff. But if it's just that, without the God focus, you're off base, okay? So hopefully you turn to Exodus chapter 32 right now, And in Exodus chapter 32, this is a terrible story. It's the story of the golden calf. You've heard it before, where Moses was gone a little bit too long for their liking. He went in the mountain to talk to God. And while he was gone, the people got impatient. Where's the man who led us out of Egypt? And we're supposed to go to the promised land. He's been gone. He was, give him a break. He was gone 40 days. Okay, that's a little bit long. I hope he didn't say, I'll be right back. But they lost patience. And then they began to go to Aaron and say, build us a god. You know, make us a, could you imagine that? Make us a god. That just, make us a god? God who made us. We're going to make a god right away. You know it's not going to be right. So, long story short, Aaron, who was supposed to be like their high priest, he created a golden calf and they began to worship it. Well, it was an act of high treason to God. It was an act of heresy and idolatry, and God judged them in many ways because of this. They suffered dearly for it. And the children of Israel, after all that God had done for them, they lapsed into idol worship. But where we're going to pick up in Exodus 32 is the next day. After, and I don't want to read all, there's a lot of ugly stuff that happened in chapter 32 showing God's judgment. But I want to look at the day after. And so that starts with, I guess I better turn to it, Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. Okay? It says, and now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And then the Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin, and they've made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you've written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him I'll blot out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit for punishment upon them. That means there is a judgment. There is a consequence for that. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. A couple things I want to point out here right up front is that Moses had the heart of Jesus. I mean, he goes, please don't blot them out of your book, but if you're going to blot them out, blot me out too. And, you know, I'm not there yet, folks. Okay. I mean, I love you guys. I pray for you. I want to minister to you. I say, Lord, save them. But if not, I'll miss them. You know, we're all different, okay? Moses had a heart of gold, okay? He says, if you're not going to save them, then kill me too. It's like, you know, yeah. Anyway, God's working on me, okay? I'm not there yet. But I do want you to see that there is a consequence for sin. And one of the consequences here is found in verse 34, where he says, therefore, God says, go lead the people to the place where I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day I visit for punishment, I will visit for punishment. What he's saying is, and we'll see it repeated in the next chapter, is he's saying, you know, I'm going to have to punish them. Whenever I, a holy God, stand before sinful man, I must execute judgment because I'm a just God. I'm a holy God. So I'm going to send you to the promised land. I'm going to send you to the promised land. And I'm going to send my angel with you. But you're going to see in a moment, he's not saying I'm going to go with you, which is horrible, okay? Now, in the next verse, chapter 33, verse 1, God says, the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt, who you've brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I've sworn to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. Something about the Lord don't miss. He keeps his promises. Even when we fail, he says, what he's saying in verse 1 is, look, I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their ancestors, I promised them that I would send their descendants into the promised land, land of milk and honey. I promised, and I keep my promise. So I'm going to send them. Go. I'm going to give them the promised land. God's faithful, okay? even to stiff-neck people, okay? But understand what's happening here. Look at verse 2. I will send my angel, here it is again, I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, all these ites, you know, the Hivite, the Jebusite, if it was today, he'd say the termites, and go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, and I will not go, but I, look at this, I will not go in your midst. See, it's clear now. I'm sending you. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to send my angel and do everything I said I'm going to do, but I'm not coming with you. How's that make you feel? I think that's troubling. He says, I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. But, you know, I don't want to be like that. God says, okay, I made a promise to you. I'm going to keep my promise. But because you're so stiff-necked, I can't be around you. That's the feel you get from here. Do you see it? Now, God is still faithful to his stiff-necked people, but stiff-necked people miss out on God's presence. You hear what I'm saying to you? God's vision for us, first and foremost, is that we don't be stiff-necked, that we have a high priority on the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you in a moment some of the things that stop us from experiencing his presence, because sin cannot be left unpunished in his sight. God's perfect in holiness and judgment. And what's happening here is God says, I'm going to keep my promise. Listen to this. This is a quotable quote. I'm going to keep my promise without my presence. I don't like that. I don't think that's a good deal. To have his promise without his presence, it's not a good thing. And here's a big test for you. Would you be happy with this deal? I think a lot of churches and a lot of Christians would be satisfied to go on without God as long as they get the goodies. You know, how do I word it? I think I might even have it here. Oh, well, I better use the fill-in because it is here. The next fill-in is heaven without God wouldn't be heaven. Wouldn't it be weird if God says, okay, you know, you've been bad. I'm going to send you to heaven, but I decided I'm moving. You could go to heaven, but I'm gonna live somewhere else. That wouldn't be heaven. Do you realize the greatest thing about heaven is the presence of God? Streets of gold aren't worth anything. They're streets. You walk on them. It's the presence of the Lord. Here's the next fill-in. Too many would be content to receive the blessings without the blesser. Folks, my number one vision that God's given me, it's just not my vision, is that we'd keep first things first, that we'd keep the priorities right, that we'd say, Lord, I don't want just the blessings. You know, you hear it, some churches, you hear the preaching on the radio, on TV. It's like you get to claim this and claim that. And I want health and prosperity and a nice car and my jet airplane. I want this and I want that, a big house on the hill. Where's God in all this picture? Your greatest desire, my greatest desire, our greatest need is to have the presence of the Lord. And so number one for this church, God, we want to know your presence. We want to experience your presence. We don't want to be like so many who are content to go on without God. Okay, now let's read on in the story because there's some interesting points along the way. In verse 4, it says, and when the people heard this bad news, I'm glad they clarified, it's bad news, okay? When the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. It wasn't Christmas time. This isn't the tree. This in your King James, now your New Living, I think it says jewelry, right? Some of your translations clarify this. What they're saying is they dressed down. They dressed for mourning. As a matter of fact, it's because God told them to. In the next verse, it's clarified. Verse 5 says, for the Lord had said to Moses, say that to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I might know what to do with you. That's not good. I don't know if you're feeling this. These are the people of God. There should be good things happening. The Lord should be moving in their midst. But instead, because of their sin and their idolatry and their stiff-necked attitude, God says, you know what? I'm going to have to decide what I'm going to do with you. It's kind of like that feeling where when you were a kid and your mom used to say to you, wait till your father gets home. You remember that? And it's kind of like God saying, you know what? Take off all your celebratory gear that you wear, all the bling. Dress down. Get ready for judgment. Because I've got to decide what I'm going to do with you here. Heavy, heavy stuff. Goes on to say, verse 6, so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, just last night, sometimes I'll reread in other translations, and I reread it in a New Living Translation, and it actually says something like, from this time on, the children of Israel didn't wear their ornaments. So I think it would seem to be a permanent thing. I'm not sure. I didn't look into it any further than that, but interesting thought that they would realize, you know, because of who I am, I'm going to kind of walk a little bit more humbly before the Lord and walk carefully. It says, then Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Now here's something interesting. Because God already said, I can't even be around you people because I'm going to have to judge you. And his presence was removed from them. So what does Moses do? Well, if you don't want to be around them, then I'm going to get away from them so I could spend time with you. Matter of fact, last night as I was rereading it, some of you on Facebook, you might have seen, I don't know how late it was. I couldn't sleep, so I'm reading, and I posted it up on Facebook. This is a great picture of the Christian's devotional life. I really believe it's a great picture of the going to the tent outside the camp. Because you go away from the defilement, away from the sin, away from the distractions, away from the crowds and the people who normally take you away from the Lord, and you get alone with God. You go outside the camp at a quiet place where God can meet you. Because God already said, I'm not going to be around you guys. So Moses says, okay, then I'm not going to be around them because I want to be around you. That's a great picture of your devotional life. And actually on the Facebook, I think I worded it, do you have consistent God time? Because that we need to do that. You need to, I need to. We need to take some time where we go, you know what? I'm distracted by so many things. I'm going to get away from the distractions, get away from the sin that so easily besets me, and I'm going to spend time seeking the Lord. And usually you have to go outside the camp, get away from everything else. Okay, so that's a great picture in verse 7. And Moses was doing this to seek the Lord. Now it goes on to say, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone to the tabernacle. Now there's a real important reason for this. And it's revealed in the next verse. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. They're getting ready for the fireworks show. Hey, everybody, Moses is going out to the tent again. Shh, they knock on everyone's tent door. Swish, swish, swish. It doesn't make a knock sound. And everyone goes out and they go, they're watching Moses. There he goes. He gets inside the tent. The flaps of the door close, and bing, the lights go on. God's there. And everyone wanted to see that. Now, here, there's good things in this text and bad things. The bad thing is, I think too often, Christian people, church people, they love to watch a man serve God. They love to watch. Too many times, people love to hear from a man who's heard from God. That's good. You should want to hear from a man who hears from God. It's good to be inspired and watch somebody serve the Lord, but don't just be a spectator. You think today we've got problems with media and TV and internet and you just watch it. It's always been the case, only here they're watching Moses light up the sky as the Lord shows up to talk to him. That's the bad part, okay? I just think we need to not be satisfied with that. Because didn't we just read in verse 7? Whoever wanted to go out there could go out there. Whoever wanted to spend time with the Lord, it was always open. I wonder how many people actually went out. I wonder how many people never got any further than their tent door to watch Moses talk to God. Folks, my number one desire, even for you as individuals, is that you be a people who are connected with the Lord, that you spend time with the Lord, that you don't just expect to come here and hear from a man who's heard from God or watch the worship team. Watch people worship. We need to come to the tent outside the camp at home all week long. Don't wait for Sunday. All week long. And certainly on Sundays when we gather, check out of your devices. Check out of all the things that are distracting you. And focus on the Lord and worship the Lord, because we need that. We need the presence of the Lord more than we need anything else. More than anything that you think is your greatest need, the presence of God in your life is greater. A greater need, okay? So where am I leaving off here? It goes on to say, verse 10, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each at his tent door. Now, that's a good thing. At least they worshiped. But you know what? I think it's still second best, because they worshiped from their tent door in the camp where God says, I'm not going there. They worshiped God from afar. They worship God. Reminds me of an old joke. You know why the three wise men had ashes on their feet? Because they came from afar. Okay, anyway. I distract myself. Okay, here's the thing. The people could end up worshiping the Lord, but they settled for, they could have worshiped the Lord and experienced his presence if they'd go outside the camp. You hear what I'm saying? But instead, they were satisfied but staying in their tent door in the camp where the Lord said, I'm not going to dwell there. And they'd go, oh, glory, hallelujah, praise God. Folks, my desire for you as your pastor is that you make contact with the living God, that you experience his presence. And don't just wait for Sunday. All week long, you're seeking the Lord. You find times regularly to go outside the camp, out of your distractions, whatever that looks like, whatever that means. Seek the Lord. Experience his presence. He wants to meet with you. He wants to speak with you. He wants to show you great and wonderful things that you know not. Just read your Bible. It's all over the place, okay? Don't be satisfied with it. And some people do it in church. They're worshiping God from afar. Even though I believe God's presence is here, but I believe only those who are truly worshiping during worship have a clue. Just sometime look around during worship. Some people they've checked out. Some people are just worshiping God. Others, they've checked out. They're finding other distractions. Or maybe they're checking out everybody else like I'm telling you to do. The thing is, really, could I urge you, dear pastor, be worshipers of God. Seek his presence more than anything else. And, you know, and stop this thing. I've heard people go, well, the music's not loud enough. The music's too loud. The music's not fast enough. The music's too slow. It's too fast. It's like, you know what I've learned? When I got saved in the Jesus movement, and there was like rock and roll Jesus music going on all the time. And when I would I'd visit a friend's church. As a matter of fact, when I met Linda, she was Southern Baptist, and they had those hymns going. I loved them, you know. I'd be in the pews going, now come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he had done. Everybody else is sitting there holding their hymnal going. And I'm the young kid in the audience going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. I'm like, and they're going, what's wrong with that kid? You can worship God anywhere, anyhow, to any kind of music, loud or soft, fast or slow. You just got to decide, I love the Lord and I'm going to worship him and nobody's going to stop me. Okay, moving on. It goes on to say, let's see, we got to read a couple more verses here. So the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 11, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Can you imagine that? And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And so this Joshua, a young man, I think that's a sign of a healthy church, right? When we get young people, after the old guys finished praying or finished worshiping or finished preaching, the young guy still seeking the Lord. See ya, Moses, I'm staying. That's a sign of revival, and I pray for that we just get a group of young people who love the Lord, and it's not like, well, church is over. Well, they're about to sing the last song. I'm going to go out to the parking lot so I can get out of here quick. That's how some people are. I think we need to want to stay longer, want more of Jesus, okay? All right, so it goes on to say, verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, you say to me, bring me up, you know, bring up this people, but you've not let me know who you'll send with me. You said some angel. I don't know this angel, huh? Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also said, you found grace in my sight. What Moses is saying is, you say you know me personally, and that I'm your friend. Now, verse 13, I pray, if I've really found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider this nation your people. Moses doesn't settle for second best. He says, you know what? You really say you love me, and I'm your man, and you want to use me? Show me yours. Matter of fact, finish the chapter. It's what the Calvary Chapel is called, the afterglow. Okay, we don't have time to go into all this, because I could preach the rest of today just in that chapter. But Moses is saying, I want to know you. Isn't that what he says? Show me your way that I might know you and that I might find grace in your sight. There's a revealing verse in the Psalms where David is reviewing what happened in the history of his people. And in Psalm 103, verse 7, he says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. There's a big difference here. Knowing his way is knowing what he's like, knowing, I know your way, I know what you're like, I know your character. God revealed who he was to Moses. But all the children of Israel ever got, they saw what he did. There's a dividing line. There's a danger for any church, is that some people, they know the Lord, they experience the Lord. They go out to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, run on a regular basis, and they know the Lord. And others, they know about the Lord. They studied, they read the Sunday school stories, and I heard that God, you mean the guy who split the Red Sea, and he made a big fish eat Jonah, and there's some great flannel graphs in that. But it's not enough just to know his acts. Number one vision for me as your pastor is that you would know his way, that you know his character, that you know the Lord, that we experience his presence, that we are God-focused first and foremost above everything else. So what can we do that we make sure that we stay on course and that we don't just settle for second best and that we want to know his way? Well, the major problem really as in this story is sin, okay? Let me just share a couple of verses with you, then we're going to finish this story, is that in Isaiah 59:2, God says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Now, some of you guys won't like this, but I'm telling you straight. You can't live in sin and expect to experience God's presence. You can't say, pick and choose, okay, well, I'm going to hold on to this. I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to, but I like it. You can't hold on to your sin and expect to experience the blesser in your life. We want the blesser, not just the blessings. And so the number one problem is sin. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says that when I live in the sin, that he's not even going to listen to our prayer. Okay, one more. Psalm 66:18. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, I know, here we go. You're supposed to get happy thoughts in church. But folks, if you're going to get happy thoughts and happy relationship and blessings from the blesser, you got to repent of your sin. If you want to experience God's best for your life, you got to be willing to turn from sin to God. Okay? I want God in my life. Turn from sin to God. You can't face both at the same time. They're diametrically opposed. So let me tell you something. We're entering into a new year. Maybe some of you are looking for New Year's resolutions. Listen to what he's saying to you. Maybe there's some things God wants you to get rid of in your life. Maybe there's some things he wants you to add to your life. But you can't experience his best. You can't experience his presence if you're stubbornly stiff-necked holding on to your sin. Okay? No, I'm not. I'll spare you. I'm not going to go through a list of sin today because we can do a series. What kinds of sin does God not like? All kinds. Okay, let's just say that, all right? And I like the way Jesus put it in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You want God's best for you. You want blessings. You want your needs met. Put God first, okay? That's what it really comes down to. There's an abbreviated version. Here's the next fill-in for you, and it's the Christian's greatest enemy. I should have put it the Christian's three greatest enemies, because that's what they are. There's three fill-ins here, and it's always the same. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Your greatest enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil, and actually the worst of them is you. I'm my own worst enemy, and you're your own worst enemy. You've heard it said before, the guy who prayed, Lord, lead me not into temptation. I could find it myself, thank you. We're really good at sin. We're really good at the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you know what? If all you had to worry about is the flesh, you'd have enough on your hands, okay? So I like the way John put it in 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, you know, one of my concerns as a pastor for my own life is that I don't get distracted by fleshy things so that I'm missing God's best for me, spiritual things. I think I've told you guys this story before. A guy was, an old friend of mine says, hey, I'm praying for all the pastors I know. What's your prayer request? And my prayer request was simple. I didn't have to think about it. I believe that God wants to send revival in our land. Treasure Valley, America, God wants to send revival, and I want to be a part of it. Pray that I don't miss it. Pray that I don't get so caught up in my own flesh, my own comfort, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Pray that I stay focused on the Lord so that when he sends the next Jesus movement, I could be right in the middle of it. I want to be on the crest of the wave. I don't want to miss it, and I hope you don't either. You see, that's what went wrong in the Jesus movement. A lot of the other denominations, the young people had left the church. Why? Because it was just irrelevant, and it was not God-focused. There was no life in it, okay? A lot of the churches. And they settled for same old, same thing. This is the way we've always done things. Lord, that's why I even prayed this morning when we were praying with our pre-service prayer team. God, help me not to miss something. If there's something new you want to do, I know I've got a vision that you've given me, but Lord, there's something you want me to add or subtract. So I don't want to miss what you have for this church. I want to be right in the middle of it, okay? So there's always that danger of settling for less. Now, here's what happens. After Moses finishes negotiating with God, told you we're going to finish the story, look at verse 14 of Exodus 33. After the negotiation, God's saying, come on, go. Moses is saying, go with us. And send your presence. We don't want to settle for anything less. It says in verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then don't even bring us out of here. I don't want to go any further, Moses said. If you're not going, I'm not going. I don't want to go anywhere without you. Do you feel that? I hope that's your desire. I want to go to a church that honors God, that's God's focus, that we put him first. I want in my home, I want God to be the focus of my home and my family and my marriage. Go on and on with it. Fill in the blank. I want God to be the focus of my life, and I want him to be top priority. And there's always that danger of settling for less than God's best. Here's your next fill-in. There's nothing more important, you might have already guessed it, than your relationship with God. There's nothing more important than that. Your relationship with God is more important than your pay scale, your neighborhood you live in, a nice house, the things you need to fix up around the house. All the things that just worry you and keep you up at night or you're always obsessing with. Obsess with this, your relationship with God. There's nothing more important. Your spiritual priorities, here's the next one. It's kind of a test. It'll tell you something about yourself. Your spiritual priorities are revealed by what you do with your time and your money. You want to know how you're doing with the Lord? How are you spending your time? Do you spend time with the Lord? Or is it all the time of your day is taken up with other things? Or do you make time to seek Him? Do you make time to go outside the camp to the tent of meeting, spend time with the Lord, seek His face? How do you spend your money? I'm not going to take an offering, okay? But it's like, that tells you, you know, what you put value on is where you put your money. That's another thing. It shows you where your priorities are. When your focus is upward, then everything else falls into place properly. Now, we're going to try to start wrapping things up because we got about 5 minutes left and we're going to have communion. We've been talking on a radio about this. Linda and I have been discussing this aspect and how the Church of Ephesus, who once loved the Lord, they backslid. They loved the Lord and God was first. They were God-focused at one time, but now they're not. Jesus said something when he rebuked the churches in Asia, the seven churches of Asia. He said this in Revelation 2:4. He said a lot of good things about them first. They had a lot of good things going. But that's not enough. You know, we can have a lot of good things going. And God can say, Jesus could say, nevertheless. You know, that's what it starts up with. Nevertheless. You got good program, good children's ministry, good this, good that, good that, good that. And you're starting to feel pretty good about yourself. And then he goes, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And if you feel far from God today, if you feel like maybe you need to get that fixed, Jesus gives three specific commands here. He says, remember therefore from where you've fallen, that's one. Repent, that's two. And three is do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. You know, on the radio we've been talking before and after this text and all the context. I don't have time, or time's running out here, but I just want you to know, this is a remedy for lost love. By the way, in your marriage or with your walk with the Lord. Remember what it used to be like when you really loved the Lord. Remember that? Remember your first love? Remember what it was like to really, really love Jesus? What did you do with your time and your money and your, you know, you were driving down the street. People thought you were nuts. You're talking to yourself and singing. Of course, for me, I am nuts, but for me, before, I used to do that before we had cell phones and Bluetooth in the car, and people pull up alongside me, and I'm talking away, you know, they're thinking, that guy, let's get away from that car, you know. But remember what it was like? And then Jesus says, first you got to remember, and then repent. It's like, God, forgive me. I've left my first love. I'm not what I used to be. You know, you hear people say, he's not the man I married. Well, you know what? That happens. You grow old and things change. But I never want Jesus to say, he's not the man I saved. I want to remember. I want to repent. And then do. Here's part of repentance is, what did I used to do when I loved the Lord? I was always looking for time to get away with him. I was always carrying my Bible with me. I'd be reading my Bible all the time. I had a song on my heart all the time. I'd be driving down the street singing hallelujah to the Lord. I didn't want to miss when the doors opened at a church. I didn't want to miss Bible study and time. But during worship, I was worshiping God. Remember what it was like when you used to really, really love Jesus? Repent. And get back to doing what you used to do. This is upreach. This is important. You know, heaven is a place of knowing and worshiping God. And Revelation chapter 4 just shows us a picture of worship that these four living creatures, day and night, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're worshiping God. Because worship, here's your next fill-in, worship is the occupation of heaven. You know, people go, well, I don't like the singing part. I go to church after the singing part. Well, then you won't like heaven. There's a lot of singing part in heaven. And you know what? I don't know what kind of music they're going to have. Wouldn't you be surprised if you get to heaven and it's, now come to the Father through Jesus the Son. I don't know what style music it's going to be, but I tell you what, no matter what style, I'm going to be on my face and I'm going to be worshiping and I'm going to be shouting. I'm going to be singing so loud, I'll have a new voice that I could be even loudmouthed more than I am now. Okay, I'm going to be worshiping God and nobody's going to stop me. And so worship is the occupation of heaven. And worship, by the way, is more than just singing. It's true surrender of the Lord. It's bringing our lives to the Lord. I like the way it's worded in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, as not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you receive your reward, the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then there's that verse I quoted earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's worship too. It's not just singing. I hope when you come to church, you do sing and sing with all your heart. But I hope that it's more than just singing. I hope that when you leave this place, you're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because that's worship too. As a matter of fact, I had a friend who was a worship leader with me back in the old days when I used to play my guitar and do worship. I lost my calluses and everything. I haven't played in so long. Another story. But my friend said something that I've quoted 100 times, if not more. Fellow worship leader, he said to me, obedience is the highest form of worship. Did you catch that? That's your next fill-in. Obedience is the highest form of worship. And so what we want to do now, we're going to have communion. And I'm going to tell you something. Maybe some of you, the Lord speaking personally, something that's not even in my notes. He's just saying, my son, my daughter, you know what you got to change. This has to go. Or you need to start going out to the tent of meeting. Or you need to, he's talking to you. I don't have to write a legalistic rule book. God's been speaking to his people today. It's up to you whether you're going to take it home with you, whether you're going to change things in your life. Because he's showing you things you need to do or things you need to stop doing. You know, maybe he's calling some of you to ministry that you've never really been active serving in the church. And it's like he's calling, he's saying, you could do this, and I'm calling you to serve me in this way. But I'll tell you something. The thing is, we all need to say, Lord, I don't want to miss your best for me. I remember one old-time preacher. I think it was Alan Redpath, old Pentecostal preacher. I went and heard him speak before he passed years ago. And he would talk about he wanted to be right there, right where the Lord is. And the way he put it, he says, I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. I like that. May we be under the spout where the glory comes out, because that's number one in the vision of Calvary Chapel Eagle. Upreach, God-focused, putting him first in our private life and in our public life. And at our service in church.